I want to thank you all again, once again, for being here this morning. It's good to be able to look into God's Word and get something from it. We're going to look at verses 22 down to verses 26. Verses 22 down to verses 26. And this morning we want to look at the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. We're not going to look at each individual fruit today. This morning I want to give you some reasons why that the fruit of the Spirit needs to be evident in the life of a Christian. Three reasons why that the fruit of the Spirit needs to be evident, seen in the life of a Christian. And if God so blesses and He so moves, I would like to look at each individual fruit over the next few weeks. Maybe spend a week dealing with each fruit of the Spirit. I believe it is very important. Very important. So before we go any further and we read His Word, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, You're good and You're gracious to us. It's a song that we just heard a while ago, Lord, that Your grace is great and greater than our sin. That's the only thing that we can hang our hopes upon is Your great, powerful, wonderful grace that You give to us. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for forgiveness of sins. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for Your Word that You give to us and for the promises that You give to us. You know the hearts of each and every individual that's here this morning. You know the problems and trials, victories, whatever it might be that is going on in their lives. I pray that You would strengthen us. Help us this morning. Enlighten our eyes. Help us to know what You want us to know. And show us what You would have for us out of Your Word. Pray that You'd help me to preach and say what needs to be said. We are totally and completely reliant upon You for everything. Thank You, Lord. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll go ahead and start at verse number 18. I know we read these verses last week, but we will go ahead and read them in their entirety to kind of get the flow of thought here that Paul is trying to get across to the Galatians. He said, we'll start at verse 16. He says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like, of the which I have told you before, and as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." I've told you the last few weeks that Paul is transitioning and starting in chapter number 5 about the sanctification of the believer. It's about the life that we live after that we are saved. And it is a life lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit leads us and guides us and directs us. And it brings forth fruit in our lives. That's how we live our lives, is in the power of the Holy Spirit, and He brings forth these 9 fruits in our lives. I told you last week that it's a battle between the flesh and the spirit. They're always warring against each other. There's always a battle going on. Spirit wants to do what's right, and the flesh wants to do what's wrong. And it's against God. There's always a battle there. But thanks be to God, we have His Holy Spirit there to help us and to live on the inside of us. And so Paul the Apostle is discussing and giving us the results of justification, the results of our salvation. There's an entire life that must be lived in the power of the Holy Spirit now that we are saved. We don't believe that we just put our faith in Jesus Christ and then that's all. There's not a life that has to be lived. We can live however we want to live. We can sin as much as we want to sin, and we can just live after the flesh as much as we want to live and just do whatever we want, and hey, we're good. No problem. I don't believe that for a second. And I believe that after you are saved, your heart is changed. You have new dispositions. You have new desires. You live a new life. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But as we are saved, we are united with Jesus Christ. We become one in Christ. And something happens, something changes once that a person is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It's important for us to know that. Now, what doesn't happen at salvation, and a lot of people believe that, you know, this is what happens, but what doesn't happen is we don't decide that we're going to start living by new principles or new doctrines or a new worldview. Now, yeah, that might happen, but that's not salvation. You don't just decide one day, well, I think I'm going to start living a certain way. And you don't decide that, well, you know, I'm going to develop a new personality, or I'm going to turn over a new leaf, or I'm going to do something like that, and I'm just going to instantly become kind of excitable, and you know that's the new birth, and you know that's how it is. No, that's not salvation. That's not sanctification. That's not what it is. What happens is the Holy Spirit of God, He comes and He indwells our body, and He gives us a spiritual transformation on the inside, because that's the problem. The problem is your insides and my insides. The problem is the spiritual makeup of a person. That's what the problem is. And so we are changed by the indwelling Spirit of God. What is the spiritual makeup of a person? Have you ever thought about that? What is the spiritual makeup of you? Because we as people, we're not just a body. We're not just a flesh and blood blob here. That's not all it is. There's also a spiritual makeup to a person. What is it? Well, it's your mind, it's your will, your desires, your heart, your morals, your emotions, all of those things. And the Holy Spirit comes on the inside of you and gives you a new disposition and new desires, and it changes your life. You notice all of the fruits that Paul has mentioned here, they're all spiritual in nature. He says it's love, it's joy, peace, long-suffering. There's nine of them. You look at them and they're not physical. It's not something he does on the outside. He doesn't say, well, you know, it's time to change your dress now. It's time to you know, fix up your house or do something like that. No, he says the problem is on the inside of you. That's the problem. And that's the problem with mankind in general, is it's a spiritual problem. So Paul the Apostle says it's the fruit of the Spirit. Now, there's nine fruits that are mentioned. In the singular sense, he says it's the fruit of the Spirit. And it's okay to refer to them as fruit or fruits. I mean, each and every one of us, we probably have a fruit bowl in your house somewhere. What do you got in the fruit bowl? All different kinds of fruit, don't you? Might have some oranges, apples, pears, whatever those things are. They're all contained into one fruit bowl. In the same sense, as you become a Christian, when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit starts to develop different fruits in one life. Those things become evident. So it's called the fruit of the Spirit, but it's all contained in your one life. And so as we think about this, you know, fruit, it's healthy for you. It's natural. It's not processed. It's naturally sweet. It's necessary. It's desirable. I don't know of anybody. I've never met anybody that doesn't like fruit, but fruit appears in the Garden of Eden. It's intertwined with the fall of mankind, and now fruit is going to be pictured as the substance that God produces in the lives of the redeemed. And so the fruit that the Holy Spirit of God produces in a person, well, that's going to be good for you. It's going to be healthy for you, spiritually healthy, and it's going to be helpful and healthy to everyone that you're around. It's going to be beneficial. Paul the Apostle says here in the verse, he says, there's no law against any of these things. You can't have too much love. Yeah. You ever met that person when you say, they're just too loving. They are just too kind. They've got so much joy, they just need to knock it off, put the frown on. We've had enough of this. Start being mean. We don't like the kindness stuff. I mean, God has laid down in His law that you can only go so far with your kindness and then that's it. No, there is no law to any of these things. So we should try and exude as much of these things as we can, because you can't get out of God's will by doing these things. I mean, you can do them as much as you want to do them. On the other hand, we have to steer clear of these other things: idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. I mean, you don't want to do any of those things. We don't want to participate in any of those things. And Paul the Apostle is telling us here: this ought to characterize the life of a Christian. And as I looked at these nine fruits, and I pondered my own life, and I thought about my own life, and I examined myself, and I was thinking about this message, and I thought, do I exude and do I display all nine fruits here? Is my life characterized by love and joy and peace? And as I looked at my life, I thought, well, you know, I'm falling short. You know, I don't display these things as much as I ought to. And I thought about ourselves as a church, and I said, well, Does our church display these fruits of the Spirit? Because we ought to display these fruits not only individually, but collectively as a church. And so when people think of Grace Fellowship Baptist Church, or they think of love and joy and peace and long-suffering, do you have joy in your hearts? Does that pervade your soul? Love? Do you have peace in your life? Peace in your hearts? We ought to as Christians. And so as I examined myself, I said, you know, I'm wanting here in this. And I need to do this. And Jesus Christ is not here on the earth today. He's not living here on the earth. He's not going to come in physically and sit down in the front pew and give us an amen. He's not going to do that. Not going to instruct us. He's not going to come over and have dinner with you today. But what Jesus Christ does, He incarnates Himself in His church. And the way that Jesus Christ is visible is through each and every one of you sitting in the pews, if you're saved here today. That's the Jesus that is walking around on the earth today. And by His Holy Spirit, He implants His Spirit into us. And we are the body of Christ. We are called the body of Christ because we are one with Him. And so Paul the Apostle says that the Holy Spirit brings forth these fruits in the lives of every believer. Now, you might think this is boring, you might not, but this is important. It's just as inspired as any other part of Scripture. And so today, I want to look at three reasons for the fruit of the Spirit in the life of a church. Why do we need to have these? Well, for one thing, it's for the sake of Christianity. Number two, it's for the sake of others. And then number three, it is for the sake of the glory of God. That's why those things are important. Highly important. Now, number one, it's for the sake of Christianity. Because whenever people look at Christianity, We ought to exude these fruits of the Spirit, and everyone ought to see these things. The fruit of the Spirit is an outward demonstration of our Christianity. It's how we identify other Christians. I mean, if you look at someone and they're a convicted murderer and they say they're a Christian, what kind of thoughts come into your mind? Hey, that's no problem. You probably are saved. No, that's not what you think. Someone's a habitual fornicator or a habitual adulterer, and they go around saying they're saved or they're a Christian. That brings up all kinds of red flags in your mind, doesn't it? Or they just can't be kind to someone, or they just can't, they don't have any love in their hearts, or they don't have any joy in their hearts. You think, man, this can't be right. Can't be right. I want to make a point here. This is not the basis of your salvation. It is the fruit of your salvation. Okay? Someone is not saved because they do good works and they're a loving person. That is the fruit of your salvation. And so we must display these for the sake of Christianity. When Jesus Christ was walking this earth, speaking to his disciples, he says, I want you to beware of the Pharisees. He said, because they're hypocrites. They're hypocrites. He says, beware of false teachers that come to you like wolves in sheep's clothing. He says, but inwardly, they are ravening wolves. Now they might look like a sheep, and they might talk like a sheep, and they might carry themselves like a sheep, but on the inside, they are ravening wolves. He says, do men gather grapes of thorns and thistles? You can't do that. He says, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Jesus Christ said, you better watch out. You better look out for those false teachers and false prophets that say they are sheep, but actually they are wolves. Better watch out, because wolves eat sheep. They don't care for the sheep. He says, by their fruit you shall know them. Who are the sheep? Well, the Christians are the sheep. The Lord is my shepherd, amen. We are the sheep. But he says, by their fruit you shall know them. He says, do men pick grapes and figs from a thorn bush? You can't do that. That's physically impossible. That's genetically impossible. You can't do it. Why? Because of the nature of that tree. It's not possible, no, not by a long shot. And Jesus Christ says, by their fruits you shall know them. By the fruits that they produce, that's how you're going to know who it is. Not by how they look, not by how they carry themselves. It's by the fruit that they produce. So it's very important that you and I worry about the fruit and are concerned about the fruit that we produce. You and I ought to want to, for everyone to see our faith. It's important what Christianity is all about. Christianity is the life that we live. It's the attitudes that we express. And Christianity is at stake, ladies and gentlemen, by the fruit that we produce. It's very important. And there's Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples, and he says, by their fruit you shall know them. What kind of fruit are we producing? As we bear fruit, it's a demonstration that we have the Holy Spirit of God, and we want other people to identify us as Christians, don't we? Whenever people look at us, we want people to look and say, hey, look, there is a Christian. There is someone who has the Holy Spirit of God. They're bearing those fruits, and there's something that's different about their life as compared to my life. Other people are watching, and so we want to bear fruit, number one, because of Christianity. Because we are Christians. And then number two, because of other people. Hey, other people are watching our actions to see how that we live our lives. Christians and non-Christians have to live in our society together, don't we? Hey, we all have to go to the grocery store. We all have to go to work. We work with non-Christians. All of these things we have to do. So unbelievers are watching our lives and they're saying, is there a difference between my life and their life? Because, you know, they claim to be Christians. Is there something about that Christianity that would want me, make me want to be a Christian? If others don't see the fruits of the Spirit manifested in our lives, well, they don't see a difference between my life and their life, or our attitude as compared to their attitude, we risk offending them or becoming a stumbling block to them being a Christian. Very true. Very true. Me, I was thinking about me and my daughter Cassidy. We were out visiting, been a couple of years ago. We were going down 18th Street, just talking to people, knocking on doors and such, and I ran across this woman. She worked at the college, I believe. She was worked for ENMU, and a very nice lady, very sweet lady, and she came outside, and she wanted to talk to us, and we talked to her for a good long while, and I was trying to explain to her about the gospel and about Jesus Christ and all these things. She was involved in all kinds of weird stuff. Can't even explain to you what she was involved in. She believed Jesus Christ was some kind of weird thing. But she said that you Christians, you're wrong. You're wrong. She says, I know a lot of people from a lot of other religions, Buddhists, Muslims. I know all these people, and you know, they're much better than the Christians that I've ran across. You know, and that's no excuse. That's not gonna get her by at the judgment. I understand that. And people use that excuse all the time. But other people are watching our actions. Other people are looking at us as Christians. I don't want to be a stumbling block, and you shouldn't want to be a stumbling block to somebody else becoming a Christian. We should not want that. So do you and I make Christianity look attractive to a lost world? Would a non-Christian be attracted to the Christianity that you're displaying in your life? Would they or wouldn't they? Now, I'm not talking about compromising and not preaching the gospel or anything like that. That's not what I'm talking about. So please don't misunderstand me and say, well, you know, Brother Jeff, he's becoming a compromiser now. No, that's not true. But we need to make Christianity look good. You know, whenever I eat an apple, I want that apple to look good. I like the red apples. When I get an apple, I want to wash it up, and I like to shine it up a little bit. I don't like it too hard, and I don't like it too soft. But that thing has to look good. My wife likes the Golden Delicious apples. I don't like those kinds as much. But whenever I eat an apple, I want that thing to look good. It's got to look good for it to be edible to me. I'm not going to eat an apple that has a worm crawling out of the side of it. That thing's going in the trash. But we, as we live our lives ought to be a reflection, and it ought to make Christianity look good to somebody else. We ought to dress that Christianity up and make it look good. Now, do we do that, or are they repelled by our spirit and our attitude? Paul wrote to Titus, and he exhorted the servants there in the congregation to be obedient to those who were over them. He says, hey, don't you tell the servants in the congregation not to be speaking back, not to be stealing, not to be disobedient, but to be faithful to those that were over them. Why? So that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. You know what it means to adorn the doctrine of God? It means to make it look good. It means to dress it up and make it look good and make it look beautiful. You know how we make Christianity and we make God look good and we dress it up? By our faithfulness and our obedience to God. There's nothing uglier and nothing more revolting than a Christian that does not obey what the Word of God has to say and disobeys God. That doesn't make God look good. It makes Christianity look like a laughingstock. Not going to obey the book that you profess to believe? So do you make the gospel of Christ look good by your life? Do you beautify Christianity? Are you the best employee at work when you go to work? Or are you the one that's constantly late all the time? Everyone's wondering, well, I wonder where so-and-so's at because they haven't showed up to work yet. We can't get the work started because they haven't showed up yet. You're the person that your boss just really can't trust. Well, I don't know if they're going to be here today or not. You know how he is or she is. Did you know that doesn't make Christianity look good at all? You tell your boss that you're a Christian and then you're not faithful to work and you can't be trusted. And you're not trustworthy. That doesn't make Christianity look good at all. You and I ought to be the best employees in the entire company because of who we are. We ought to be faithful and obedient servants to everyone there. So, how's your marriage? Does it make the gospel attractive to other people? Someone looks at your marriage and they see you. They think, man, that's a good, strong marriage. That's a good, strong couple there. Or the way they see you, they say, well, man, I don't want to go over their house. And they're constantly fighting all the time. There's constant bickering going on. Man, the kids, they won't obey their parents. There's just a bad spirit there. I don't want to go to that house. I don't want to go by there. That doesn't make the gospel look good. It doesn't make Christianity look good. Let me tell you something. There's a lost world at stake. Our actions and our words, they do matter. Yes, sir. We ought to make the gospel look good to others. Do others see your marriage as a reflection of your relationship with your Savior and your God? It ought to. It ought to. If you don't have a good relationship with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and your fellow man, there's a good chance that you probably don't have a good relationship with your God as well. Because if you can't and I can't be obedient to those who are over us in this world and on this earth, you're not going to obey a God that you can't see. So we ought to make Christianity look good because that's your relationships here upon this earth are a reflection of the relationship that you have with your Heavenly Father. Others are at stake. And when we display the fruit of the Spirit, number three, it is for the sake of the glory of God. That is what it's all about. The reason that the Holy Spirit comes to live on the inside of us is for His honor and for His glory. It's not primarily about us. It's not so that we can have a good image or so that we can make ourselves look good or so that we can have self-realization or anything like that. It is for the glory of God, and that should be our ultimate goal in everything, is for the glory of God. It is about God. And that's hard for us as Americans to get into our minds. You know why? Because we live in an age of narcissism. Narcissism. Everything is about us, our lives, ourself, our self-worth, our self-realization, and our self-confidence. How can I improve my life? How can I improve my self-image? How can I improve my self-worth? And Christianity has picked up that same mindset, and people are willing to receive God so long as there is something in it for them. Hey, those fruits of the Spirit, well, they sound pretty good. If it's going to improve my life, going to do something for me, that sounds pretty tempting. You know, evangelism used to be about an outward objective truth about the existence of God about the gospel, about objective truths like Jesus Christ dying on the cross and the resurrection and his absolute power over all creation and the truth of the scriptures. That's what evangelism used to be about before narcissism crept into the United States of America. And now it's about relative truth to the individual. Well, that's whatever's true for you is true for you, but not true for me. That's my truth. How does Christianity better my life? What is my personal testimony and my experience? Look at my life. Listen to my story. But that's not what Christianity is about. Christianity is about bringing glory to God. Amen. That's what it's about. Testimonies are great and powerful, but we, ladies and gentlemen, are not the gospel. We aren't the gospel. The gospel is about God, not about us. That ought to be our ultimate goal. And so when God becomes and indwells our lives and indwells our bodies, it is for his glory. Jesus Christ told his disciples, he says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, and neither do a man light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." That's why we're supposed to be lights. And then Jesus Christ says, "I am the light of the world." And so as that light comes and indwells us, what are we supposed to be light for? So that everyone can check us out, look at us, say, "Man, look at that person right there." You know, whenever you go into a dark room and you got a flashlight and you hold up the flashlight and you start shining it around, do you sit there and stare at the flashlight? No. No, you stare at everything that the flashlight is illuminating and looking at. The reason that we are supposed to be light is not so that everyone will stare at us. Is that so everyone will stare at our great God that has made us light. Amen. That's why. We're supposed to be exposing his great creation that he has made and his wonderful grace to us. Amen. That's what it's all about. It is for his glory. So does your life bring glory to God, or is it all about your self-image and yourself? Why do you come to church? Why do you worship God? Is it for God and for his glory, or is it for you? Do you come to church thinking, "What can I get out of this? How's this going to improve my life?" It's hard to come to church and not think that, isn't it? But it's about God. And that's what the Christian life is about. It's about his glory. And when we glorify God in our actions, in our words, in our deeds, man, it really strengthens other people and helps other people. You know, Paul the Apostle wrote to the church at Ephesus. He says, "Man, I see the fruits of the Spirit being displayed in your life. I see your faith in Jesus Christ. Boy, I see your love for all the saints." And he says, "Man, I cease not to give thanks to you because of these things." Man, Paul was strengthened in his spirit because of the fruits of the Spirit that were being displayed by the Ephesian believers. Would that be true of our lives today? Do we strengthen other people by our lives? And never other people look at us and they say, "Man, I see that. I see how you're strong in the Lord and your faith in Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints. I see that. Man, it really strengthens me." Or are we more of a discouragement to people? We bring other people down by our attitudes and by our spirits. How does that work? I want to mention some final imperatives and implications for the church. We must display these fruits individually and collectively as a Christian. Every child of God will display the fruits of the Spirit, not only individually, but collectively as a church. They will be displayed if we have the Spirit of God on the inside of us. God commands us to do all of these things. You read through the Scriptures, and God commands us over and over: love, joy, peace, long-suffering. All of these things God commands us to do. And we will display these fruits of the Spirit. It's not an option. We are called and we are commanded to love God and to love others. Why? Because love is the defining characteristic of a Christian. How are people going to identify us? By our love for other people. By our love for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And then the other fruits as well. Number two, it is the Spirit of God that produces the fruit. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit of God produces. You can't work it up. You can't get real religious and say, man, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to produce it. You can't. It is produced by an almighty God. And that's Paul's message to the Galatian believers. They were trying to affect their salvation and affect their lives by doing something on the outside. And Paul is saying, no, it's from the inside. It is by faith in Christ. And God is the one who produces the fruits. We can't do it ourselves. And so therefore, listen, the Christian life is a life of faith. You have to rely upon God. God produces the fruits. And then number three, it takes time to get perfect fruit. You don't plant a tree and then walk out the next day and look and see if there's any fruit up there on the tree. Because if you did, we'd be taking you down to the doctor's office so they could talk to you and me. You don't do that. Fruit takes time. What do you got to do with a tree? You have to prune it. You have to water it. It's got to get sunshine. Got to be cultivated, and then you can see some fruit coming out. Same way with a Christian. You know, a person doesn't get saved, and then all of a sudden they just spring into action. Boy, and they're just this perfect Christian. Boy, I see the love, joy, peace, longs. We don't do that. No, it takes a while. It takes a while. It might take a few weeks. It might take a few months. It might take a few years. And then you start to see some maturity coming along. And so don't get discouraged whenever you don't see some fruit right away. Or discouraged with yourself. You're going to fail, and so am I, but we just keep on going forward. Amen. God is going to produce that fruit. Keep your faith in Jesus Christ. Keep going. Keep going. I mean, you wouldn't expect a six-week-old child to start doing algebraic equations and eating a steak. Of course not. It takes a little while to produce fruit. And then number four, I want to encourage each and every one of us to seek the face of God in pursuit of these nine fruits of the Spirit. Pursue them. Ask God to bring these things out in your life. And I would just encourage you and implore you, each and every one of us, to repent of our lack of awareness concerning the work of the Spirit in our lives. And then ask God to produce those fruits in our lives, because fruit doesn't just come by laying on the couch and doing nothing. It doesn't. God uses means by which to bring those fruits forth. You can't lay at church and not lay at home and not come to church and expect fruit to come forth. It just doesn't work that way. What does God use? God uses the word, His word. The seed is the word of God that brings forth the fruit. That's why you need to read the Bible. God uses preaching. God uses prayer. God uses everyday tests and trials and everyday situations to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't come by just doing nothing. But God does bring it forth. And He will bring it forth in every child of God. Now, I would earnestly ask each and every one of you and examine your life. Not examine your salvation, examine your life. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ, that's all you need to do. That's all you need to do. You don't have to try and work up some kind of fake joy in your life. You don't need to do that. Just keep trusting in Christ and keep reading your Bible. That's all you need to do. Rely upon the Lord and examine your life and pursue these fruits. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.